Turn in your Bible to the Psalms. Psalm 119, starting in verse 97. We'll read verses 97 through 104. This is one of the sections of Psalm 119, section Mem, the Hebrew letter for what we would know as the letter M. Psalm 119, verse 97. Hear now God's holy word. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Amen. The stereotypical arrogant father who buys a bunk bed for his sons opens up the cardboard box and takes the instructions and doesn't pay attention to them. Of course, I'm not speaking from personal experience. I always look at the instruction manual when I buy my kids' toys and their bunk beds. No, I a few days ago, I opened up the box and I looked at the instruction manual, the picture, and I just kind of said, okay, it's pretty simple. And I put it to the side, and I began to build my two sons, Thomas and Seaver, in their bunk bed. And halfway through, I realized that what I was, the sidebars for the lower bunk, I put on the higher bunk, and vice versa. And it wasn't that I had to start all over again. It was that I had to redo what I already had done. And I wasted about an hour. I wasn't obeying the instructions because I didn't look at them. I didn't study them. And the reason why I didn't study them was because I didn't esteem them. Maybe it's my own arrogance, and that's another issue. But the bottom line is I didn't really have a high view of the instruction manual. It's just kind of there for those who need them. And I didn't look at it. All of you have an instruction manual for life. Now, the Bible is more than just an instruction manual. I realize that. It has much more than that. But it does have instructions. It has commandments, laws. And God has given them to you. I know He's given them to you for at least the fact that you're in the church on the Lord's Day. Many of you are members of this church, and you consider yourself Christians, and you are a member, if not a member of this church, you're a member of another church. And my question for you is, are you paying attention to the instruction manual that God has given you? Perhaps you have a problem in your life. Now, it's more than maybe just a typical problem that Christians face. And maybe it's more specific than that. Maybe it's a problem directly as a result of your lack of following instructions. Maybe you're not studying them like you ought to be. And maybe you're doing that because of your low view of God's instruction manual. Maybe you don't love God's law. I want to look at this idea of loving the law this morning. Now, we're going through the Psalms in the summer. And many of you have heard me preach on a few different psalms. I want to look at the Psalter and give kind of a summary of it. Look at its different types. We've looked at a psalm that spoke of the church, spoke of Christ, a messianic psalm. We looked at a penitential psalm last Lord's Day evening. And we'll look at several different psalms over the rest of this summer. And one of the things that I wanted to do is both preach on one of the sections of Psalm 118, but I'm going to knock two birds out with one stone. And one of the things that the Psalms speak about is the law. It's a very important aspect of the Psalter. How does the psalmist view the Torah, law in Hebrew? What's his esteem of it? So I wanted to take a look at this particular section. Psalm 119 is an acrostic psalm. It's poetry because it's in the Psalter, but it's more than that. It's an acrostic. Every line in this section of the psalm and in every section of this particular chapter begins with the letter M in Hebrew. In fact, every verse, another aspect of this that you need to know is every verse in this chapter except four have a direct reference to God's Word. It's a theme of this chapter, God's Word. Another theme of this chapter, one commentator says, "I know of no part of the Holy Scriptures where the nature and evidence of true and sincere godliness so fully and largely insisted on and delineated as in the 119th Psalm." So I want to look this morning at the law and how we should look at it. And what we see in this text before us is this lesson. You, as a Christian, ought to love God's law and prove this love by studying and obeying it. You, as a Christian, ought to love God's law and to prove this love by studying and obeying it. And I want to bring this under three headings: loving God's Word, studying God's Word, and obeying God's Word. And before I jump in, just one more comment. Because this is poetry and it's an acrostic, these ideas are scattered throughout this section. I'm going to be looking at different verses here and there, but under these three ideas. First, look with me at loving God's Word. Loving God's Word. The psalm, the section opens up, "Oh, how I love your law." Here we see the theme of this section. We see an emotion. The psalmist is describing to us what he feels. And he states it there. He loves God's law. He describes it in verse 103 with a very Hebraic image. Verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Kids, do you like chocolate? Reese's Cups, Snickers. Why do you like them? Because they're sweet. Now, they didn't have Reese's Cups back then. They had honey, and similar to that. And you want candy, you want chocolate, because you love it. And this is how the psalmist feels, talking about emotions, feels about God's law, God's Word. Now, it's a very important point that I want to cover, and that's this point. How can you love God's law? Do you love God's law? Is it not true that the law shows you your sin? Did we not read that in Romans 7? "I have come to know that I covet because the law tells me that I covet." Paul says in Romans 3 that through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And what I want you to see here is behind the psalm, it's a backdrop of the psalm, is that this is a Christian. It's a faithful Israelite who believes in the Lord, who's trusting in the Lord, that's going to the Lord for His forgiveness. He knows that he doesn't keep the law. He knows he's guilty. And he's seeking forgiveness where God has appointed for him to find it, the temple. This is all backdrop, the sacrifices. And as we as New Testament members of God's people, we know the full story. And we know about Jesus Christ and how he, the God-man, came and he obeyed all the law. You do know that God requires perfection. And Christ fulfilled all the laws. He obeyed all the laws. He also obeyed the sanctions of the law. His death on the cross. The soul that sins shall die. And one of the things I want you to see is that this is a voice of a Christian who does not see the law as a... We should never see the law as a way of salvation. But he's seeing Christ. He knows that the law is now to him a rule of life. And if you are here and you don't really love God's law, you've never really thought about that, actually. Maybe you're like Martin Luther, who about 500 years ago, you may recall him coming to a knowledge, an experimental knowledge of the gospel. He realized that he didn't have to hate the law. He didn't hate God's righteousness because he saw Christ and how he could be forgiven by trusting in Christ. And you may be here and you may not really love God's law. And I want you to realize that you cannot love God's law if you don't see Christ. And how he fulfills the law. He accumulated all the righteousness that was required. And the promise of the gospel for you this morning is it doesn't matter if you're a murderer. Doesn't matter if you're an adulterer. David was both. The promise to you, despite your breaking God's law, is that if you go to Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you believe in Him and you trust in Him, He'll save you. And the law no longer becomes this heavy burden on your back, telling you that you're a sinner. It becomes the way of life. And you, by God's grace and by the Spirit, can say, "Oh, how I love your law." Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? When I was describing the emotion here, did that resonate with you? Do you love God's law? If you don't, in any sense, it's because you're not a Christian. It's because you're not a Christian. This is the voice of a Christian. I want you to see that. There's another emotion that's described here. And it's hate. Hate. The very last phrase. Therefore, I hate every false way. See, the Bible, God's law, maybe I should just go ahead and cover this now. I titled this sermon, Loving the Law, because I wanted to get your attention. The psalmist has those commandments, that Romans 7 law in mind. He also has more than that. It's the statutes, it's the decrees, it's the testimonies, it's the promises. It's all of God's truth, all of His written revelation, His Word. And God's Word is true. Psalms 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words. They're like silver tried in a furnace, purified seven times. And because they're true, and because God's people love truth, they hate every false way. Hatred is not a sin. God hates. The psalmist hates. We don't hate Mormons because they teach heresy. We don't hate Jehovah's Witnesses. We don't hate different aberrations of the gospel. We don't hate those who believe in a false religion. But we do hate the error in the false way. Have you, when you encounter these people, drive by their churches, their buildings. What do you feel? Does it bother you to know that these errors are being propagated all over the city of Fresno? Maybe you know some of these people, and have you kind of shimmied up a white flag? Hey, you're good, I'm good. I'm not saying you should hate these people. I'm just talking about their doctrine. Do you hate every false way? I want you to see the emotion here. And this is the main thrust, the main theme of this section. And from this, we see two evidences of this love. So first, loving God's word. And there's two ways which you demonstrate your love for God's word. I've talked about, of course, some ways you demonstrate that. But there's two specific ways you demonstrate God's love or love for God's word in this psalm. First, by studying it. So look with me. Secondly, at studying God's word. Studying God's word. Christians continually study God's word with dependence upon God himself. Now, the idea of study is found in several places. Look at verse 97, the second line, referring to the law. It is my meditation all the day. Meditation. It's mentioned a second time. Verse 99, second line, for your testimonies are my meditation. What does it mean to meditate on God's testimonies or his law? I'm going to illustrate it negatively. Now, when I watch a movie, okay, when I watch a movie, it's pretty much something that's in the moment. I sit down, I get a Coke, maybe some popcorn, and I just enjoy the drama. I just enjoy the action or the comedy or whatever it is. And other than maybe a casual joke to my buddies and friends who I might have watched the movie with, I don't continue to think about it. I don't meditate on it. But God's word is just different. I hope you don't look at your Bible reading that way. You know, you could just read a chapter in the morning and be like, oh, got that done, and on with my life. Do you meditate on God's word? You can do this in the kitchen. You can do this in your car while you lie down in bed. One way that very helpful when you're reading scripture, to help you meditate on God's word, you can ask the Bible, interact with the Bible, if you will, three questions. You can ask the question, what is this text saying? Or maybe you could just put it this, what's it talking about? We're reading through Genesis in our family worship, and this chapter we read recently was all about Abraham's two sons. Okay, got that? Second question, what is the text saying about what it's talking about? Well, Esau despised his birthright. Jacob was a deceiver. Something like that. The third question is the most important question. You could ask, this is to help you meditate on Scripture. What is the significance of these things to me? And pray about it. And you'll continue to learn how to meditate and to profit from Scripture. And you should do this continually. Notice 97 says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. All the day. I think of that passage of Scripture that Paul gives to the Thessalonians that we should pray without ceasing. He doesn't mean that we should pray literally all the time. This verse does not say that you should do nothing but just meditate on Scripture as if you're some holy monk. Okay? What it's saying is throughout your day, you're meditating on it. I commend to you the practice of memorizing Scripture. You can take God's Word with you wherever you go. And you can just say it to yourself. And I have found in my life that if I memorize a passage of Scripture, it may be a week or a month later, and I just see something that I never even noticed. Memorize verses that speak to you the promises of the gospel. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. That'll bless your soul. In the moments when Satan wants to tell you that you're not a Christian and that you're not forgiven and that Christ can't save you. Memorize verses that speak to you in your specific struggles with sin. Commandments that remind you of God's path. I recently memorized, I'm not going to be able to say it, but it's in James, and he just says, "My brethren, do not speak evil of one another, about one another." And it's just a reminder of how easily I can say something wrong with my mouth about my brothers and sisters in Christ. And that word sticks with you, and before you know it, you're meditating on it continually. Do you study God's word in this way? Now, I want you to see something very encouraging. You may find the scriptures hard to understand. I find the scriptures hard to understand. We won't ever come to the end of God. We'll be in heaven for an eternity of eternities, and we'll always be learning about our infinite God and His infinite wisdom. But notice how we depend upon God's Spirit. You may read this passage and you may think, you know, this guy is just, I mean, he's like a ranger Bible reader or something. But notice, verse 102, second line, "For you yourself have taught me." The Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to illumine God's Word and to grant you knowledge of what's being said and wisdom, how it applies to your life. Do you pray before your Bible study and ask God to grant you understanding? Holy Spirit, show me your ways. Do you do that? There's a benefit to studying God's Word. There's a benefit here. It's very encouraging. There's two benefits. God's Word becomes a part of us. You meditate on it. I skipped this part, second line of 98, "For they are ever with me." We study God's Word and it becomes a part of us. That's the essence of that line. It belongs to me. By our studying of God's Word becomes a part of us. I think about certain occupations, doctors, lawyers, maybe professional athletes, and their occupation over time especially marks their person. You can almost tell that their doctor's just having a 5-minute conversation with them, or professional athletes, etc., musicians. It's because they think about these things and it becomes a part of them, and God's Word should shape a Christian that way. Now, the benefit of studying God's Word in that way is it makes us wiser than our enemies. Two benefits. The first one is it makes us wiser than our enemies. Verse 98. "Sometimes I despair." Well, I guess that's not exactly right. Despair is a strong word. "I'm tempted to despair the wisdom of this world." We went to the zoo Saturday, and at the bird show, all the meta narrative, the background of everything they were saying about these birds was from an evolutionary perspective. And I'm all about protecting habitats, and I think we should do that as good stewards of God's creation. But they use words like, "These birds are equipped. They're designed." And this wisdom of the world, this evolutionary mindset, has permeated. In the last 150 years since Charles Darwin, it seems that there's more converts to evolution than Christianity. Do you ever feel like the wisdom of this world is not foolishness, as Paul has said it was, as God has said it is? It's powerful and it's persuasive. That's a lie. The scriptures make you wiser than Richard Dawkins. Makes you wiser than my enemies. Don't be in despair, and don't buy into the temptation to seek wisdom from other sources. I'm not discounting science and things like that, but it's going to be consistent with Scripture. Secondly, It makes us wiser than our teachers and the ancients. Now, this is verse 99 and 100. The ancients really should be literally the elders, but the idea is not ecclesiastical. The idea is the age, the older ones, those who have gray hair. Now, this is encouraging. Young people, teenagers, college aged, you don't have to make all the mistakes that your parents have made, that I have made. You don't have to go through life and just kind of figure it out as you go. You can read the scriptures. And you can actually become wiser than them. It's not an arrogant statement. The psalmist is not being arrogant. He's lifting up. He's magnifying the excellencies of God's word. It may be. Typically it's not. And I want to say this, that we should have a great esteem for those who have gray hair, those who are older than us. But it should be an encouragement to, especially the younger folks, to study the Word, because we don't have to learn just through experience. We can learn and avoid sin and find the right path through the Scriptures. It's a benefit of God's Word. And I think about Christ at this point. Christ is a great example of these two benefits. He would face the Pharisees, his enemies, those who spoke a false way. He hated the false way, and he confounded them. He used scripture against the devil. He not only confounded them and dumbfounded them, but he also used that situation to teach the church a principle. I think about that passage in the burning bush and the Sadducees and the resurrection. Now, he proves that they don't even know the text that they brought up. And then he also teaches us a principle of interpretation, how we can make good and necessary consequence from the burning bush that there is a resurrection. Christ is wise. He's most wise. And he's also one who learned. Think about in his human nature. He's 12 years old in the temple. He studied the Bible. Christ studied the Bible and he became wiser than his teachers. Do you study God's Word? This is a way in which you demonstrate that you love it. You love God's Word. There's another way. And thirdly, I want to cover this. Obeying God's Word. Obeying God's Word. And again, I hope I'm not confusing you with this conversation about law and God's Word. The psalm opens up with this reference to the law. He talks about the commandments. Really, that's the moral, the law, the Ten Commandments. But then you have 99 testimonies. This is a covenantal language. This comes with all the stipulations and all the promises of the covenant. Precepts, those principles of life, those proverbs, those worldview type of principles. Verse 101, your word, very general statement. Again, God's word is the topic of this section. Verse 103 is actually a different word in the Hebrew. How sweet are your words? It's a different word in the Hebrew than verse 101. And our Psalter translates it rightly, promises, because it includes that idea, the promise. I've told you some promises of the gospel already. How sweet is the promise that no matter how sinful you are, you turn to Jesus Christ, you trust in Him, and He'll save you. That word. So that God's word is in view and we obey it. There's two ways. So thirdly, obeying God's word. There's two ways in which we obey God's word. At least that's how I'm going to divide it up. They're both here in the text. And the two ways are, first, that you keep the word, and secondly, that you kill the sin. First, keep the word. We see that a couple different ways. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. There it is, I keep your precepts. Verse 101, that I may keep your word. Negatively stated, verse 102, I have not departed from your judgments. And this is typically what we think about when we think about obeying or obedience. We follow the path. It's a great mockery to Christ and His church for His people to just study God's Word and not obey it. To be hypocrites. James 1:22 would be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Are you a hypocrite this morning? Are you following God's Word? Are you keeping it? I know a friend. He's still my friend. We haven't talked in a few years, but years ago, I knew him much closer, and he's basically an agnostic, maybe an atheist. Moral man, loves his wife, loves his three kids. He really does. He doesn't curse. He loves his country. Of course, he's one of my army friends. Noble occupation. I remember talking to him. I was probably part of the problem. This is years ago. I remember him telling me, why become a Christian? They cuss more than I do. They have more family problems than I do. Hypocrisy has this effect on those who are outside, and it brings shame to Christ. Are you keeping God's Word? Are you a hypocrite? One of the principles in this text, it comes out in verse 102 and verse 104. It's the principle that we study God's Word. And what studying does is it renews our mind, and it shows us the path, and it leads us to obedience. It leads us to what we should say and what we should feel and what we should do. Look at verse 102. Why has he not departed from God's judgments? For you've taught me. I was taught first and then I obeyed. Verse 104. Why does he hate every false way? Because through your precepts I get understanding. See, one of the maybe it's unique to us as those who are Reformed, we love theology. We love the Westminster Confession of Faith and our testimony. We love doctrine. But that, and that's good, and I want you to do that. I want you to memorize the Shorter Catechism. Those are useful things. I want you to read Calvin's Institutes, those types of things. But they always lead to godliness. They should promote in your life doxology. Do you know someone who's quick to talk about doctrine and theology, but they're really not necessarily people you respect because they love people and they love sinners. And their words are, their conversations is wholesome. See, our study should lead to obedience. And we keep the Word, we also kill the sin. This is the second way we obey God's Word. And did you catch that? It's subtle, but it's there, and it's a big part of other areas of Scripture. Verse 101. I have restrained my feet from every evil way. That's a little bit different than simply walking down the path, keeping to the path. I have restrained my feet from every evil way. The theological word is mortification. It's killing sin. Before you do it, you kill it. Or maybe in the words of the psalmist, you put a wall. You put a 20-foot concrete wall between you and your sin that you typically wrestle with. You haven't gone there. You haven't actually done the sin yet. But before you even get there, you restrain your feet. Do you know what I'm talking about? Is this something that you're aware of? It can look different in many different ways. It's a very useful part of the Christian life, and I really want you to think about this aspect. You may be one, you know that you love God. You do, and you want to obey Him, and you most of the time do. And you study in God's Word, and you pray, and you ask God to help you. There's another component that's very critical to the Christian life, and it's restraining your feet. It's killing sin. So, for example, you let's say you struggle with anger and impatience with your spouse, your kids. And you know this. It doesn't happen every day, but you come home, you're tired, and you kind of nip at your family. You're just kind of short with them. Well, you know this, and you want to restrain your feet from every evil way. So you pull up to the house in the car, and you pause, leave the air conditioner running. In Fresno, it's hot. For 5 minutes, you close your eyes, and you rest. Because when you're tired, it's a lot easier to get angry. And you pray, Lord, help me not to be quick. You haven't even sinned yet with your mouth, but you're just restraining your feet. And this type of example can go many ways. I mean, gossip, bitterness, lust. This is a form, a way, an avenue, men, for you to look at pornography, even if it's just once a year. It's not worth it. Get a flip phone. Just get a flip phone. Not even there. Killing the sin. It's the second way that you can obey God's word. And these both, studying God's word and obeying God's word, are really just demonstrations of how you love God and his word. See, you, as a Christian, ought to love God's word and prove this love by studying and obeying it. How are your bunk beds? Do they function? In other words, in the midst of this sermon, is there something that's come up in your life where you're aware things aren't going very well? I want to point you, Christian, brother, sister in Christ, I want to point you to these truths. And if there's something in your life that you're wrestling with and you're having a hard time keeping God's word, what I want you to do is take that issue. Take it to the Lord. Confess it. Turn from it. But I want you to think about ways in which you can prevent that. I don't want to set any laws here and like this is how long you should study God's word and all that stuff. But are you meditating on Scripture? And is it something that you love, that promotes obedience? Maybe in faith you can change the level, the degree in which you seek the Lord and his word. Again, God's word gives you wisdom and it leads to obedience. And I'm encouraging you, not because you need it to be saved, to be forgiven, no. But as a blessing to you, to spend more time studying God's word, meditating upon it. It has great benefits. Do you say in your heart, oh, how I love God's word.